So I have been going through the book of Ezekiel, as you know, in the evening service. And so we're going to be taking a look at the third section of Ezekiel chapter 3 this evening. Let's, as we study the book of Ezekiel, there's a couple things that I liked for us to keep in mind. It helped me a lot when I was trying to figure out what's the book of Ezekiel about. Because a lot of times with apocryphal literature, like the book of Ezekiel, like parts of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it's like, where do you start? And so where I want to start is in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7. This is one of those verses that helped me out a lot in understanding what's going on with the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 7. Scripture says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And so all of Scripture, even the book of Ezekiel, is about Jesus. And so as I'm reading it and studying it and looking through it, it's what is Jesus, how is Jesus being reflected in here? Let's go over to Ezekiel 20 and verse 38, and this is one of many passages that helps isolate the picture of what the book of Ezekiel is primarily discussing. In Ezekiel 20:38 says, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And so the book of Ezekiel is the description of how Yahweh is distinct and above all else. And the Ezekiel is well known for the common refrain or the common title of Ezekiel. When God talks to Ezekiel, he says, "Son of Man," placing him as in a picture of humility, because he's not talking with just anybody. He's talking with God, with the Lord. And he's trying to communicate to them, you know, you may think you're great, but by the way, I'm God. And we've looked in chapter 1, we looked into how God is above all else. In chapter 2, we saw that the work of missions work is challenging because a lot of people will reject your message. In chapter 3, we've broken it down into three sections. The first is the call to proclaim God's word. It's his word that we have. In chapter 3, we have the call of Ezekiel to be a watchman, which is to be a warning to others. And this evening, we're looking at the first of several signs that God gives to Ezekiel. And if I were to retitle this one, I would retitle it as Ezekiel, the silent prophet. That sounds weird, doesn't it? The silent prophet? We think of a prophet as one who's standing up on a corner or on a housetop and yelling out at people what God has to say. But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 22 and 23. And this is when he is face-to-face with God. Verse 22 says, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Kabar, and I fell on my face." So here is Ezekiel. He was astonished for 7 days in understanding this vision that he had, in the message that he had to be a watchman. And then he says, the Lord was there upon me, and he says, "Arise, go into the plain," or into the wilderness. And so, what in the world are you going to go to in the wilderness for? If you're a prophet of God, who are you going to speak to? Scorpions? The snakes? But here he is, sent forth into into the wilderness, into a place of isolation. And I'm going to show a little bit about how another son of man was also moved to be in a place of isolation over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, we have the Son of Man going off and being isolated from all others. So after the baptism of Jesus, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus was sent into the wilderness, into a place to be isolated and to be alone, in order that he may receive a fuller expression of God's challenge, of God's word, of his commands. And he, as Jesus was tempted by Satan to deny God and to reject the position that God had placed them in. And so Ezekiel is driven off into the wilderness, and he's placed there to have a further commission with God and a face-to-face with God so he can learn to trust more and more in him and to receive that guidance and direction. And so there's this move for isolation that we've got to be aware of, even as a faithful servant. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and the Galatians church, like many churches, were a troubled church. They received the word of God with gladness, but then they heard that, well, no, you have to follow the law of Moses to be true Christians. You have to follow the law of Moses. And Paul writes and says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we have to be careful what we learn and who we listen to. I never want anybody to go and say, you know, the book of Ezekiel is all about the supremacy of God because Pastor Tomlinson said so. That's not what it's about. Look at what Paul says here in verse 12. For I neither received it, I did not receive the gospel from man. I wasn't taught it by man, but I learned the gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do we know Christ? How do we know the gospel and the message of the gospel? Do we know it because, well, so-and-so told us, or do we know it because God told us? And this is what Ezekiel is doing. He's going off into this wilderness that he can be face-to-face with God, that he may come to an understanding of the gospel by God, that he may be in a position that he can explain it and express it. And so all of us have been called to be taught of God, to be led by the Holy Spirit of God to an understanding of what God has for us, the calling he has for us. We need to learn from God, and we need to learn to rely upon God and not upon man. And that's what Ezekiel was being challenged to do. God says, go into the wilderness, and I will talk with you there. What are we going to talk about? Just go, and I'll talk with you. And then look at verse 23. He says, then I arose, and I went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. Man, can you imagine standing face to face with God? You know, we read so many passages about people who are in the very presence of God. In the book of Exodus, we read of Moses, and he is face to face with God at the burning bush. And God says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And he bows himself before God. The greatest expression of being in that very presence of God is in Isaiah chapter 6. I mean, here's a guy, he is a prophet of God, and he is proclaiming what God has for him, and then God says, now I'm going to show you me. And as soon as he sees God, he dives down to the ground and buries his face into the ground. He says, I can't look upon you. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can our words explain and express who God is? So Ezekiel is face to face with God, and he is humbled. But look at the humility of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Remember, Jesus is the divine being. He is the divine God. And in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we have a description of Jesus. It says, being found in fashion as a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus, like the Son of Man, he humbled himself before God. This is a weird thing, isn't it? Here is God humbling himself before God, but he humbled himself before the Father. And it says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross was one of the cruelest forms of death ever devised by man. And yet Jesus willingly went to that cross because it was what God needed him to do, what the Father needed him to do. And as a result of his obedience, look at what it got him. He says, God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow to Jesus. Every knee. And we run into a lot of people these days that don't think that they'll ever bow the knee to Jesus and bow the knee to God. In fact, they don't even believe there is a God. And yet, we know there is. We know they will humble themselves. And the reality is you will either bow before Jesus at the cross or you bow to Jesus at the throne of judgment. Your choice. And so, ultimately, everyone is, regardless of a person's own perception of his goodness, he will be keenly aware of the reality of his own sinfulness and his inferiority before the holy and righteous God. Because we know that as we look upon God, that our inferiority, our inadequacy to measure up to God, it just won't stand up. And so we will be forced to humble ourselves. And so we have Ezekiel goes off to the wilderness to stand before God. And he is humbled before God. And then verse 24, look at the power of the Spirit. It says, then the Spirit entered into me, set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, go, shut yourself within thine house. I like that. Here is a man humbling himself before God, unable to stand up, unable to do anything, and the Spirit of God enters him and makes him stand. He does not have to remain in a position that is humbled, that is down, that is sort of trying to hide and get away. But he is made to stand up. He is lifted up by the power of the Spirit. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter, we've looked at before in Philippians where we have Jesus and we have the believers who willingly humble themselves before God, willingly bow themselves before God. But let's take a look at we have the unbelievers who are forced to humble themselves. Let's look at Galatians 4, 6 through 7. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How many of you can stand in the presence of your own father? And so, the unbeliever is forced into a position of humility, because he tries to stand arrogantly in the presence of God, and he is forced to his knees. The believer humbles himself before God, bows before God, and as a result is forced to stand in the presence of God. Position of acceptance. Position of caring and compassion from God. Him saying, I like you. You are mine. And so he is made to stand in the presence of God. And then it says in verse 24, not only did he set me upon my feet, not only did the Spirit make me to stand up, but he said that he spake with me. God speaks to his people. Let's look at John 14, 26. John 14, 26, Jesus is talking, and he says, "And the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Spirit of God dwells within us and teaches us. We have the Word of God, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're never going to understand it. We may be able to conduct our lives and live in this world, but unless we have the Spirit of God, we won't truly understand how to live and how to conduct ourselves in a way that honors God. The Spirit dwells within, and it speaks with us. It teaches us, and it guides us. What a blessing that is. And then we get, in the end of verse 24 and on through 27, we get a huge, what's going on here? Look at the verse, end of verse 24. You have been brought out into this, put yourself in the setting, you've been brought out into this wilderness by God who said, "Go and I will speak with you there." So you go out into the wilderness and you're standing there waiting to meet God, and God is standing there waiting for you, the fullness of his glory. You are humbled before him, you are stood up before him, and he speaks to you, and the first thing he says is, "Go. Shut yourself in within your house. Go, lock yourself in your house. Go, close yourself in." I mean, wouldn't you, as a prophet of God, think, "Well, God's going to give me this great message and I'm going to go and deliver it to the people"? But God says, "Go, close yourself within your house." Look at verse 25. "But you, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands or ropes upon thee, shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them." Here you are, the prophet of God, given God's word and told that you're going to communicate to God's word, and he says, "Go lock yourself in your house," and they will bind you up, they will lock you up. What in the world is going on here? Well, how is it that the people will shut up the prophet and will close him up, will bind him? Let's go over to John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And so we're going to be taking a look first at the religionist. How does a religionist shut up the gospel? How does a religionist try to shut down and close up the prophet? And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and in John chapter 16, verse 2, he says, "They," speaking of the religionists, of the people, he says, "they shall put you out of the synagogues." Now, how many atheists hang out the synagogues? He's talking about the religious leaders. He says the religious leaders are going to shut you out of the synagogues. "Yea, the time comes when whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." So the people that identify themselves to be servants of God. Now, think about how many different groups identify themselves as being servants of God. We have Muslims who think they're servants of God. We've got Jews who think they're servants of God. We've got Buddhists in some form think they are servants of God. You've got, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You've even got Protestants who think they're servants of God. But look at what they do. He says, "They will put you out of the synagogues." They will think that they are doing God's work, God's will, when they kill you. How many of you want to sign up to be a prophet of God? Challenging, isn't it? And yet that is what he's communicating to them. He says that these people think that they are truly being faithful to their faith, whether it's a non-Christian faith or even their Christian faith. And they do not want the people of God to profess the true message of God in Christ. How many of you are familiar with the ministry Answers in Genesis? They are a ministry which teaches, God said, "I created heaven and earth in 6 days, so by golly, it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth." You know who are their greatest opponents and the angriest about their message? Christians. Pastors. Because, Of course he didn't create it in 6 days. It took millions and billions of years. Science has proved it. Wait a second. What did God say? What does God communicate about that simple topic? And now we have churches, because I think it began with rejecting God in Genesis chapter 1 and say, well, God didn't really mean 6 days. To now we have churches that say, oh, two guys want to get married, that's okay. Two women want to get married, that's okay. Abortion, we'll drive you to the abortion clinic. We'll help you out with that. Do you see where the messages come? Some of the greatest opponents of the true message of God are Christians today. And they want to remove you from the public arena. They don't want you saying what God says, even though they themselves profess to be Christians. And so the Christians will be against the true believer. But what about the world? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, we've got look at verses 1 to 3. He says, why do the heathen rage, or the Gentiles rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So the world wants nothing more than the word of God and the message of the true God to be pushed out into a corner. Organizations like the ACLU and Freedom From Religion have no problem with you talking about God and Jesus, as long as it's only within your house and within the church building. But don't you dare use the airwaves. Don't you dare use the public arena. Don't you dare use newspapers or articles or anything else. You want to talk about Jesus? Fine. Keep it in amongst yourselves. See, by and large today, the atheist is not a true atheist that says there is no God. The atheist of today is a logistical atheist. Says, I don't care if there's a God, I just don't want to hear about him. That's where they're at right now. They do not want to hear about God in any way, shape, or form. I think they somehow think that if they can take the Christian message and silence the Christian message, then somehow that they can will be able to bury their head in the sand and believe that there is no God, and will be encouraged by it, and they can, there is no God because nobody tells me there's a God. See, they're trying to shut up the word of God, trying to close it down. And I think by and large, Christian churches are abiding by their commands. You don't want to hear about God? Fine, we won't tell you about God. You don't like evolution? Go away. You cannot talk about anything but evolution in our schools, in most schools today. Now, I don't mind if my children learn evolution, as long as they learn from the scriptural perspective. And what does God say about evolution? Bunch of bull. God said he created every creature by the word of his mouth, and he formed it because he said, I will form it. And so we have in Ezekiel, we have him, he's going to be shut up within him, his house. He says the people are going to shut you up. They're going to bind you. They're going to tie you up. They're going to keep you from going out in their midst. They want to shut down the message of the prophet. But look further at verse 26. It says, not only are they being shut up by the people, by the religionists, and by the secularists, the world, but look at verse 26. And I, this is God speaking, will make your tongue cleave or cling to the roof of your mouth. Thou shalt be dumb or mute, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. So here you have God saying, oh, by the way, prophet, you are my prophet, but you are not allowed to say anything. You will not speak. You sort of kind of read that, scratch your head, and say, excuse me, a prophet that doesn't speak? Does that make sense to any of you? But this is what I believe Ezekiel is talking about. Let's go over to Amos chapter 8. And in Amos chapter 8, And if you're using the Bible in the pew, just get yourself to about page 999. We've been studying these 12 minor prophets, and I think most of us still don't know where they are. But anyway, Amos chapter 8. I think Ezekiel is saying the same thing Amos is saying. Look at verses 11 and 12 in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. God tells Amos, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." We had famines in the land? Talk to Texas about famines. "But not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." And so there, according to Ezekiel, there's a time coming when there will be no word from God. And Amos said the same thing. And Amos and Ezekiel, I think, were primarily talking about the time period between Malachi and Matthew. Between the time that Malachi finished writing that there is one coming that will prepare the way of the Lord, and John the Baptist coming saying, "Behold, I prepare the way of the Lord." But I think they're also talking about a time today, a time now, when there is by and large silence from God. Now, how in the world is there silence from God? We've got the scriptures. How is there silence from God? Well, there's no pronouncement of the word of God. And so let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and say, well, how in the world does a church silence the word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." So how is it that God is silent? Not only is God silent because there is no word from God, as in the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, but also there is silence from God when the preachers are silent, when they will no longer speak what God says. We live in a culture that is more than happy to speak about being rich and wealthy. We have people that are more than willing to speak about being happy and giddy in this world. But, oh, let's not talk about sin. We don't want to go there. Modern preachers often will not talk about sin. They almost seem to reject the entire concept of sin, and so there is no sin if we don't say there's sin, right? Well, that's how you get silence from God. When God is no longer speaking through the prophets, but instead there are false prophets speaking words that are appeasing to them, seeking to satisfy itching ears. When I was going to seminary, one of the conversations that we had is, when you preach, how do you decide what to preach and who do you preach for? Well, most of the people were saying, well, you preach for the people that are out there. You're preaching for them. You're preaching to them. And I'm thinking, really? I thought I was preaching for God. Isn't that the call of the prophet, to speak for God? Isn't the call of the pastor to preach for God? Now, granted, I have to bring forth the words that you guys need to hear to bring you to God, but my primary audience that I need to keep in mind is not you. It's God. These are his words, not mine. If I bring my words, I do a disservice to you. It's God's words. They're the only ones, only things that'll convert you. They're the only things that'll give you life. They're the only things that'll transform what you're doing into what God wants you to do. It's God's word that matters, not mine. Which brings us to Ezekiel 3:27. And what a joy that is. Because notice what he says here. There's the silence from God is not permanent. Look at what he says here. He says, "But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that hears, let him hear, and he that forbears, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." How many of you have picked out God's message there? Isn't that a fascinating message? The message from God is, thus saith the Lord God. Which means we don't say what comes into our mind. We come and say what is in God's mind. The Son of Man, the ultimate Son of Man, Jesus Christ in John 14, he explained to us what he did as far as being a faithful mouthpiece for God. In John chapter 14 and verse 24, Jesus says, "He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, but the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Jesus is saying, look, I'm speaking to you, but the words that I'm telling you, they're not my words, they're God's words. And this is what Ezekiel is told. When I finally open up your mouth that you will speak, you will not speak your words. You will speak my words. And that's what we have to be careful of. So much in church today, people are not interested in, let's speak what God has to say. Let's speak what riles people up, what gets them excited. Let's speak what God, what we need to do is, what does God say? What does God communicate? How does God want us to interact with others? For a seminary, I had to travel around to various churches in order to see how other churches conduct themselves and try to compare and contrast to our church. And what I've seen by and large is this book is a nice book, but it's secondary to the social interaction. You know, I was thinking, you know, it would be interesting to call up all the churches in the area and say, why do people get together? What's the purpose? And I can imagine I would have, well, fundraising. We've heard of one church that claims that they get together for fundraising. We get together so we can get men excited about boating and motorcycles and cars. Is it, you know, church, that's how they keep the men coming is with that. We're a place where we gather together to just have fellowship one with another. I like the mark of Bethel. We're here where we come to hear the word of God. Because if we don't give you the word of God, we might as well close up shop and just put on here, you know, the assembly of partiers or whatever. I don't know. I'm sure we'd come up with another title. But see, I like the title, our identification of the church is Bethel. You guys know what the Bethel means in Hebrew? House of God. This is God's house. In God's house, we should do God's bidding. Yield ourselves to him and say, God, what do you have me to do today? One of the things I like about Acts chapter 9 is after Jesus finally gets the attention of Paul, Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Isn't that great? Shouldn't we all do that? Lord, what do you have me to do today? Lord, what is your word? And I like how Ezekiel, when God tells Ezekiel, this is what you're going to say to them, thus saith the Lord God. And right there, for the person who has ears to hear, as he talks about, discussion stops. E.F. Hutton had nothing on God. Okay, so some of you may not remember the commercials E.F. Hutton. You remember E.F. Hutton? E.F. Hutton was, a stockbroker. And when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Was their mantra, was their sign? E.F. Hutton has nothing on God. When God talks, people need to listen. And so what about us as believers? What do we do with this? I mean, we're not all of us are pastors. Not all of us are in the ministry. Not all of us are called to stand up before people. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 11. But I think Peter is telling us a great call for all of us. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as if the ability which God gives. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All of us can speak the oracles of God, and I know I need to be more proactive in doing that. But you know what? That's what God calls us for. God did not call us to be Christians that we can come to church on Sunday, sit in the pews, sing a few choruses, and say hallelujah, amen, and then go home. God calls us to be Christians to be witnesses, to be his servants, to tell people what he told Ezekiel to say, thus saith the Lord. And so, as Christians, we are called to be Christ's representatives and servants. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives, to give hope to the hopeless and life to the dead. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to turn from our ways to you and your ways, to the praise and honor and glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.